Tonight's scripture reading is Matthew 4, verses 9 and 10. Matthew 4, 9 and 10. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'"
Wonderful to see you tonight. We're thankful for the presence of each one, and it's great to be able to come together and to worship our God and to be with one another and think about the time when we can be with God forever in heaven when this life's over and sing about those hopes that we have in our lives to be there one day. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is confronted with several different temptations while he is alone. And we're looking this year on Sunday evenings at Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." And I believe everything that Jesus says here in this account in Matthew chapter 4 would be something that we should hide in our heart to think about as we're confronted with temptations on a daily basis. As Christians, we are bound for heaven. We can have the confidence that we have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. We can know it. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that my salvation cannot be jeopardized by the devil. He is trying whatever he can to try to thwart the work of God in our lives. And one of the best examples of him trying to do this is Satan's attempt at taking down Jesus. Because if you think about it, if Jesus sinned even once, based on what we talked about this morning, then Satan would have won. And so certainly the onslaught of temptation against Jesus was at the most heightened level from the devil. And after this, the devil did leave him for a season, but we know that the devil came back and tempted him in various forms. In every single one of these temptations, Jesus is presented with a different temptation. The Bible does say in Hebrews 4:15, that he is a great high priest because he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And I don't think that necessarily means that Jesus had all of the thoughts that evil people out there in the world might have. But he was tempted in the sense that he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2, verse 16. And so here in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has already undergone two temptations. The first one was he was hungry because he had fasted 40 days and the devil tried to get him to turn the stones that were around him out there in the wilderness into bread. And so he's appealing to physical sustenance. It's the lust of the flesh. The second temptation was more of the idea of a vainglory by trying to tell him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And it was rooted in his self-preservation, the fact that the devil misused Psalm 91 to say that God would take care of him and therefore he should jump off. And of course, Jesus replies again with scripture and noted from Deuteronomy that you're not supposed to tempt the Lord your God. And so he noted that Psalm 91, that figurative passage, did not apply to deliberate attempts to test the Lord, but rather talked about his divine protection over us. But this third temptation, I think, is markedly different than the first two. The first two kind of appeal more to his self-preservation, to something that he needed as a human. This third one is more direct. Satan is not trying to get him to do something that he needs in order to be sustained. Rather, he's coming at him more directly, and he says to him, "If you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world. Haven't you found it to be so that as you deal with temptations on a day-to-day basis, there are some of them that are more subtle than others? There are some temptations that come to us based on legitimate needs that we have where the devil tries to get us to fulfill them in illegitimate ways. And so he can come at us that way that is a little more deceptive. But then there are some times when we're tempted and we actually know that we're being tempted. We know really what he's doing, and yet sometimes we can still succumb. So here in Matthew chapter 4, I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 8, that he takes Jesus to this exceeding high mountain, and he shows him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And as we've pointed out before, Jesus is being tempted here. There is some lure to this. It's not that Jesus is just able to dismiss this and it has no allure. Temptation is to be allured. It's whether or not we give in to that enticement is the question of whether somebody sinned. And so there is this appeal to Jesus, verse 8. And notice, I want you to notice first that he showed him. The Bible talks about the lust of the eyes. Right now, there's a major football game going on in which millions of dollars are spent so that little commercials will be seen by millions of people. Because advertisers know how suggestive putting something before the eyes of the public is. You remember 1 John 2, verse 16 says one of the things is the lust of the flesh. One of the modes of temptation is the lust of the flesh. Another one's the lust of the eyes. And the third one's the pride of life. And so particularly here, we're talking about things that we see that we might covet or want. And it's through the eyes that many times we can be ensnared. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you remember that the woman saw, first of all, that the fruit was good to be eaten. That's lust of the flesh. And that it was, notice, pleasant to the eyes. So that's the second mode. And that's what we're talking about here. So Jesus sees all of the glories of the kingdoms of the world. And he is asked by Satan to worship Satan, bow down and worship him, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all of these. And so Jesus is being tempted in a more direct way here. And it's really kind of a climax, I guess, of all of these temptations. He couldn't get him with these more subtle ways. And so now he's coming directly at him. And what does our Lord do? He directly combats the devil. He says, get thee hence, Satan. That is, get out of here. Get away. We have to be ruthless. Like Jesus, we can resist the devil. James 4, verse 7 says that we ought to resist the devil and he will flee from us. 1 Peter 5, 8 says that we should be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 says, whom ye resist, steadfast in the faith. And so we can resist the devil. You know that Jesus came to this earth as one born out of the seed of woman, Genesis 3:15, so that he would bruise the head of Satan. You know that God has promised, Romans 16, verse 20, that he will bruise Satan under our feet. And so we can resist the devil. Now, Jesus was divine, and so he had this great authority, and he could speak with authority against the devil. I don't know if we can speak from the same authority, but I do know this. Our God, who has all authority, has promised that he will bruise Satan under our feet. And so we can be successful in combating the devil. What do we use? Well, like Jesus, every single one of these, he says, it is written. That's why we're doing this. We're hiding the word in our heart so that we have arsenal. Ephesians 6:17 says that we ought to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, when we are tempted and tried. And so that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He uses the sword of the Spirit, and he says to the devil, get thee hence. Now, this is a more direct temptation, but you know, Jesus also said similar words when the devil was using agents, other agents, to try to dissuade Jesus from doing the Father's will. In Matthew chapter 16, shortly after Jesus pronounced a blessing on Simon Peter for confessing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus begins to show his disciples how he will have to suffer and to die. And immediately Peter begins to rebuke him and he says, this will never be for you, Lord. He begins to try to talk Jesus out of the death that he was preparing for. And Jesus replies in a very similar fashion in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now Peter and Satan are two distinct individuals. But Peter at that moment was being used as a pawn by Satan to try to get Jesus to not fulfill the Father's will. And so we can be very direct, and we can resist the devil, and he can flee from us. The Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man. But with every temptation, God is going to make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And so we've been promised that we will have the choice. There will not be a situation in which we find ourselves where there is no way of escape as far as obeying the Lord. There's no situation that you're going to find yourself in life where you absolutely have to sin. And so Jesus quotes here Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, "You will fear the Lord your God, serve him, and swear by his name." Verse 14 goes on to say, "And you shall not go after other gods." The Bible says here, Jesus doing the speaking, he says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve." If you are into underlining or circling or underscoring things in your Bible, I want you to circle the word only. Throughout human history, we have never, as a people, had a problem with worshiping. The issue is, can we maintain worship of the one and true God? Or will we put ourselves on the throne? Or will we invent a multiplicity of gods? We are very worshipful creatures. But the problem we have is we tend to worship things beside God. Yes, God will be one among the many, but that's not what God wants. And this, I suggest to you, has to do with every single facet of our lives. You shall worship the Lord your God and notice him only. So these words of Jesus, you know, when it says, "Then saith he to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve," is something that we should call to mind on a regular basis. Him only. What kind of gods are out there today? I think that sometimes we fool ourselves when we think that there is not idolatry. Yeah, we're not offering our children to the gods of Molech. There is not some shrine, perhaps, though there are things out there like that. But many of us sitting in this room are not going to bow down to and actually give a proper name to certain gods. But think about the different things that battle for the affection of your heart. I would put the first umbrella of things would be under pleasure. Now, this could be just wanting things right now. We live in a very convenient society, and we want our needs met right now. And sometimes we don't have very much patience. And the devil is very good at causing our impatience to be a springboard to sin. Oh, you want this right now and you're not going to wait until God sees it best for you? Well, we can short circuit that. You know, we can go this short route to what you want, and we don't realize what we're giving up when we do that, because God has something so much greater in store for us. It could be sensuality. It could be entertainment. Whatever falls under this idea of something that's pleasurable to me, to my senses. The second umbrella that I would describe would be power. And you notice here that these are fitting in with the temptations Jesus has faced. The first one, you know, satisfying his hunger. He could have a quick fix there and get that bread, and satisfy, you know, have the pleasure of eating that bread, but that would be against what God wanted him to do. Secondly, you have this power. Now, I think that this third temptation has to deal a little bit with that idea of the power. I also think that the jumping from the pinnacle of the temple would have that too. So if I'm very concerned and overly concerned with my appearance, that is, I want to have, I want people to like me and have the have power or sway over them because I fit this mold of this beautiful person. This could kind of fit into our third umbrella, but I think there is a God of appearance out there that people might worship. Or what about materialism? That we want more and more things. that we've got to have the truck and the boat, or we've got to have this and this and this. Things that in and of themselves aren't bad, but we have to have more and more and more, and we're this black hole of wants and desires of owning and possessing things. Or what about this? Could we serve the God of achievement? You know, anything that you do for the Lord can start out with a pure motive. But if you're serving in the sense of trying to worship the God of achievement rather than giving all the glory to the one true God, how much good is it? That is, I can have a God of me and look at what I have achieved. A preacher can get up in the pulpit and he can be trying to impress or try to show people what he has achieved. And he's not really serving the Lord his God, is he? Or somebody could say, well, I've done all of these visits and I've done all this for the church. Those are all good things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things, but we have to check our motives. In Matthew chapter 6, you remember that Jesus told us not to do our alms before men, that we should be seen of them. Those hypocrites that stood on the corner of the streets had their reward. Their reward was the praise of men. And so even a good and righteous thing to begin with, if I have the improper motive, if it's the God of me, if I want to have the power and the control over everything so that everything is under my control, then really I'm the God instead of God being God. And then the third umbrella, I would say, would be the umbrella of love. That is, of acceptance, of intimacy. And in this would fall the idea of romance. God certainly has created man and woman to be together. And marriage is the closest relationship that you have here on earth. And that's why it's many times a depiction of God's love for his church. But is it possible that the God of romance or the God of having some sort of person like that, that trumps my relationship with God? It's amazing to me the number of books out there for Christian singles. And you know what the majority of books out there for people that are single, that are Christians, is about? How to find a mate. As if you can't be a Christian if you're single. Well, if you read 1 Corinthians 7, I don't know how you can come away from that without knowing that God does say that it's perfectly right and acceptable to be single if you can do that. And in fact, there's some advantages to being able to serve the Lord by not necessarily having to worry about the things that come from having that romantic type of relationship. The peace that passes all understanding that we've talked about in Philippians 4 is not just promised to people that have a romantic partner. It is promised to people that may never have that in their life. And yet we live in this world where we think that that is an absolute must. And sometimes we can put that above God. It could be other relationships. It could be wanting to be popular, be liked by a certain person. And you're going to do whatever you want, you can, to please that person and maintain that relationship, even if your relationship with God suffers. And then it could be just self-love, the God of me. I want whatever is, whatever love's going to come my way, I want that type of... And the thing about the God of me is that sometimes that's... God loves me, but he loves me in the way that he wants what's best for me. And when I love me, I tend to do things that right now seem good, but in the long run are not really the best for me. So I want you to think about some of the various gods that battle for our hearts and how not only should we think about doing right things, but we should make sure that our motives behind it are true, that everything that we're doing to serve God, not to put ourselves up or not to fulfill some sort of need for pleasure or for power or for some sort of love or acceptance, but that we're truly trying to do it because we love the Lord our God. Because the bottom line is, Exodus 20, verse 5, our God is a jealous God. And Jesus wants you to be his one and only, not one of many. You know, sometimes when people are dating, they have a talk called the Define the Relationship talk, right? Where they have to kind of sit down and say, okay, exactly how serious are we here? You know, are you just casually dating me and you have other prospects? Or are we going to be exclusive with one another? We really have to sit down and have this Define the Relationship discussion. I think all of us tonight should think about having that discussion with Jesus. Define your relationship with Jesus. Is he your one and only? Or is he one among the many? Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. He said, unless you repent, you'll perish. Luke 13:3. He said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. And Jesus also said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Have you obeyed those? Have you obeyed the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? I was so overjoyed last week to hear that we have this new brother in Christ, that Brother Michael has obeyed the gospel. It was just the thrilling news. You know, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can do that this very night and have the wonderful blessing of knowing that you're going to heaven. Maybe you've done the first things and you've fallen away and you need help in some way. We're here to help you as the church. We're here to help one another to put Jesus on as our one and only. And so if you need to come, why not come? Why together we stand and why we sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet cross, give your idols up, look unto realms above, turn not again to thy sparkling cup, trust always in his love, kneel at the cross, leave every care. The cross, Jesus will meet.